The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Go ahead and open in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. If you're using the Red Pew Bible, that's on page 655. Mercy, properly understood, is always shocking. And it always creates this sense of shock and awe in the recipient. So I saw this firsthand when I worked at Chick-fil-A, and when they were training me to be a manager. Now, Chick-fil-A, of course, is known for its kindness, its generosity, its hospitality. And on the outside, you always wonder, like, what do they do to create that culture? Well, here's one of the things they do. When I was being trained to be a manager, they told me, now that I had that kind of authority to oversee, you know, operations and finances and such, they said, if you're like in a customer-facing position, like at the window or outside doing the cash belt thing that you see them doing in the drive-thru, they said, periodically, just promo off someone's meal. Like, just completely free. Maybe not if it's a $150 order, but if it's reasonable, just occasionally tell someone, hey, there's no charge, that's on us today. And so we would do this, and it was kind of fun to see. People would come through, and they'd hand their credit card or cash out the window, and you'd say, no, that's okay, that's on us today. And just, you would see the shock register on their faces, and just the joy of like, what did I do to deserve that? I just came expecting, you know, standard operating procedure is justice will be meted out. I come, I order food, the food costs this much, therefore I pay this much, and then I receive the food. And then they show up and we say, that's on us. You don't pay anything. And the shock and the awe and the joy would register on their faces. Mercy, properly understood, is always shocking. And mercy, properly understood, always creates a response as well. And the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah, is one of the best illustrations of that in the Bible. God's mercy to Jonah is shocking. But the story doesn't just end with God's mercy to Jonah. God's mercy to Jonah then creates a response in Jonah. And of course, he then goes and preaches to Nineveh. But the story doesn't stop there either, does it? God's mercy doesn't stop there. It begins with Jonah. It creates a response in Jonah. And then God's mercy reaches to the Ninevites as well. The story of Jonah is a story of God's mercy. The title of this sermon is Messengers of Mercy. And I hope we'll see in a moment that title is meant to capture that story of God's mercy in the book of Jonah. So we want to highlight three actions of God's mercy in the book of Jonah. First, we'll see how Jonah is a recipient of mercy and how we are recipients of mercy. Second, we'll see how Jonah is made a messenger of mercy and how we also, by extension, are made messengers of mercy. And then third and finally, we will see the reach of God's mercy to the Ninevites through Jonah, and now to the nations through us. Chapter 3 begins with Jonah, after, as Reed so eloquently put it during the children's lesson, was spat out by the whale onto the land. And Jonah, in this action, is a recipient of God's mercy. So as we mentioned to the kids, Jonah was a prophet of the living God. Now, we don't know a lot about him. All it tells us in Jonah, it tells us his name, where he's from and such, who his father was. The Bible does mention him one more time in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Kings. Yeah, so I learned that this week. I didn't know that. Jonah's mentioned in 2 Kings. Maybe you knew that. I didn't. But we don't know a lot about him and what else he prophesied, what else he said about his mission. What we do know a lot about is the office of prophet in the Old Testament. So to be a prophet was to be called by God. Think of Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah, these major prophets where they tell about their call by God. And it's this dramatic and powerful call. So to be a prophet was to belong to God, and it was to function as his mouthpiece and to do whatever he said. Again, go read Jeremiah and Ezekiel and read some of the crazy things God told them to do. So prophets were selected by God, they were summoned by God, they were sent by God. It was a high and holy calling. And if you hold that office, one does not simply just refuse to obey God in that office. But of course, that's what Jonah does. We saw that in chapter 1. So chapter 1, verse 2, God's command comes to Jonah. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Very next verse, chapter 1, verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. Right, Jonah is neglecting his duties. Right, this is high treason against the God who has called Jonah to be a prophet. Jonah runs away from the Lord, so what does Jonah deserve? He deserves death. He deserves to be struck down by God. And for a bit, it looks like that's what's going to happen. He's on the ship with the sailors, and the storm is raging around them. And isn't it interesting that when they figure out that Jonah's the cause of the storm, Jonah doesn't actually repent right there? He doesn't say, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. Please cause the storm to stop. No, what does he say? He essentially doubles down on his sin by saying, throw me overboard. Jonah would rather die in the waves than be obedient to the word and the command of God. So Jonah deserves death, and yet God is merciful to Jonah. That mercy begins when he sends a great fish to swallow him. Jonah would have perished in the sea without this great fish swallowing him. But as it is, God appoints in his sovereignty this great fish to come and swallow him. So it spares Jonah from the sea. And then Jonah is inside the fish. We can just speculate what that was like we did with the kids. Again, awaiting death. And he's due death. He deserves death inside the fish. And yet God spared him. And he appointed the fish to then spit him back out on dry land. Jonah was a recipient of God's mercy. But God's mercy doesn't stop there. And so chapter 3 begins. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you. This is almost a word-for-word repeat of God's initial command back in Jonah chapter 1. And it's verbatim. God tells him a second time, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach the message I tell you. I'm sure we're the only parents in the world who have ever dealt with this difficulty raising kids, but sometimes when we give commands to our kids, they don't always listen the first time. Now, you guys have never experienced that, I know. So we'll say something like, and I don't want to embarrass them, but we'll say something like, go grab your coat and shoes, it's time to go. And so then we go and we get our stuff ready, and then we come back, and we look around, and we go walk in the other room, and they're sitting there playing with something, no coat on, no shoes. But we've given them the command, and they haven't followed it. And at that point, we have two options. We can either drop the hammer of justice. Sometimes that's the right thing to do. It's hard to know when, but sometimes we could drop the hammer of justice. We commanded you this. You didn't do it. Therefore, consequence. Or we can extend mercy. And what does that mercy look like? It looks like this, oftentimes. What have I told you to do? Let's grab them by the shoulders and gently bring them over here and say, let me ask you this again. Please put your coat and your shoes on because it's time to go. And sometimes that process repeats itself 2, 3, 4, 5 times. And we find ourselves saying things like, why is this so hard for them? Like, how many times do I have to say it? Why do I have to repeat myself? Again, I should just say it one time and it gets done. But we're really not all that different, are we? Right? Jonah hears the command from God. Jonah, you're going to do this. And he says, No, I don't think I will. So what does God do? He gently but firmly appoints a fish, and he brings it back and says, Jonah, you're going to do this. And he repeats himself to Jonah again in his mercy. How many times have you heard a command from God and immediately forgotten it? How many times have you heard a command from God and then flat out refused to obey it? How many times have you heard a command from God and then gotten distracted by life? How many times have you lied or lusted or stolen or slandered? How many times have you been prideful or arrogant? How many times have you been fearful or passive? How many times have you sat in these very pews and heard the word of the living God proclaimed to you, saying, don't do this, and yet here we are again this very week, this very moment, sitting in those same pews, hearing the living God repeat himself to us yet again. It is God's mercy to repeat himself to his people. He doesn't have to. He could drop the hammer of justice at any point in time. What a mercy of God that you are even here this morning, praising him, hearing his word read yet again in your life, hearing his word preached. What a mercy of God that you still have ears that are able to hear and a heart that is able to understand and process. How merciful was God to Jonah that he would withhold judgment and that he would even repeat himself to Jonah, giving him the exact same command. And how merciful is God to us that he would withhold judgment, that he would repeat himself to us over and over and over again. But this is who our God is. We just sang it a moment ago, you're rich in love and you're slow to anger. That comes straight from Scripture. In Genesis 2, God told Adam the day he made him, he gave him that one command, eat of all the trees except that one tree. The day you eat of that one tree, you will surely die. Well, Genesis 3, what happens? Adam eats from that one tree he was told not to eat, and he doesn't die, at least not right away. What does God do? He shows him mercy. He postpones judgment, and then he clothes him. Exodus 32, the people of Israel did one of the all-time dumbest things when they made the golden calf. And then in Exodus 34, Moses goes up the mountain and he intercedes for the people and he says to God, show me your glory after interceding for Israel. And then God passes by Moses as Moses is in the cleft of the rock and God reveals himself in this way. He says, the Lord, a God gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Right, the Israelites don't know how things are going to turn out for them. We just made this golden calf, sinned egregiously against our God. How is this going to turn out? Who is this God against whom we just sinned? And God says, I'm gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, this is the prophet Jeremiah writing, after the city of Jerusalem has been sacked and burned, he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. 2 Peter 3:9 in the New Testament says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Have you ever wondered why Jesus hasn't come back yet? Like, Lord, look at this place. Come on, come back. We're ready. Take us home to be with you. Why hasn't he come back? Well, Peter tells us, because the Lord is patient and merciful, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Our sins are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. We are recipients of God's mercy, just like Jonah. This is who our God is, and this is who we should be. Mercy begets mercy. Recipients of mercy then are merciful people. So I told you at Chick-fil-A, sometimes we would just promo off someone's meal. We just give it to them for free, and the shock and the awe would register on their faces. But what would happen a lot of times after that was even cooler. So we'd say, your food's taken care of, it's free, and they would the shock would register, and then they would go, oh. And they would say, well, can I pay for the car behind me in the drive-thru? We'd say, sure. And so they'd hand over their car. We'd take care of the payment for the car behind them. And sometimes this would continue for a handful of cars right in a row. Right? What was happening? The people were recipients of mercy, and having received mercy, then they became merciful. We who have been shown such great mercy, are we a merciful people? Are you known as a merciful person? Do your spouse and kids know you to be merciful? Do your coworkers know you to be merciful? Do your employees know you to be merciful? Do your students know you to be merciful? Do your siblings know you to be merciful? What about your friends? Do they know you as a person of mercy? Let us not be like the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, who, having been forgiven a debt of $10 million, refuses to forgive a debt of $20. We are recipients of God's mercy, just as Jonah has been. And so let us be a merciful people. One of the ways to be a merciful people is to be a messenger of that mercy. And that's what God's mercy did to Jonah. God's mercy transformed him to then be a messenger, an ambassador, a courier of that mercy. So here's our second point, messengers of mercy. Right, God's mercy to Jonah is shocking enough, but then he calls Jonah to respond. He tells him again, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach against it the message I have given you. And so what does Jonah do? You can't respond to God's mercy with a no thank you, I don't think I will. But you say, I've been shown such mercy. What can I do but walk in obedience to you, Lord? Jonah had every reason to hate the Ninevites. We would hate them too. If God told you and I go to Nineveh and we knew anything about Nineveh like Jonah did, we would probably do the same thing Jonah did. The Ninevites were violent. They were idolatrous. They were wicked. They were Israel's political enemies. In fact, they were a threat to Israel's existence as a nation, as a part of Assyria. They were, by all human accounts, beyond mercy. And yet God tells Jonah, go to those people. Call those people to repentance. You've been shown mercy. Go share my mercy with them. And so that's what Jonah does. He goes, he proclaims the mercy of God to the Ninevites. What's his message? We don't know the full extent of it. What we have in verses 3 and 4 is presumably just a summary of it because it's only 5 words in the original Hebrew. But what was Jonah's message? He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It doesn't sound very merciful, does it? Sounds a lot more like judgment, doesn't it? Oh, but it is merciful. How merciful of Jonah to warn the Ninevites of the pending judgment. Not just pending, but imminent. 40 days. That's not very long. That's like the end of March. Not quite that much. Math is hard. 40 days from now, that's not very long. They didn't teach me math at seminary, okay? 40 days is not long. And so the most merciful thing God can do is send someone to warn them. And so Jonah's message is essentially, judgment is coming. It's imminent. Therefore, repent. Turn from your sin and turn to Yahweh, the living God of Israel. And this is the same message we preach. Although, of course, we have the same message with far greater clarity now, don't we? What's the message we've been charged to preach? It doesn't begin with mercy, does it? It begins with judgment. It begins with, our God is a consuming fire. He is holy and righteous and just. You are a sinner and judgment is coming. You are standing in the path of his righteous, just, holy judgment. But Christ died for your sins. He himself bore your sins in his body on the tree. Therefore, turn from your sin, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus alone for your salvation, and you will be saved. God's judgment will pass over you just like it passed over the Israelites on whose doorposts God found the blood of the Passover lamb. All right, God entrusted a message to Jonah, and he said, go, preach it, proclaim it. And so he did, having been shown mercy himself. We have been shown mercy, and now God has entrusted to us as his people to be messengers of his mercy. Perhaps not to the same extent as Jonah. God may not call you to uproot your life and go preach to an entire city. He may not call you to cross cultures and go to another nation to proclaim Christ. But he might call you to go across the street and preach Christ to your lost neighbor. He might preach you to go walk across to a cubicle and preach Christ to your coworker. And are we going to make excuses like Jonah? You and I would not have gone to preach to Nineveh. We would have had every reason to hate them. But God says, go and preach to your enemies my mercy. To whom is God calling you to go and share his message of sovereign mercy in Jesus Christ? Is it someone you would consider an enemy? Is it your next door neighbor with a Harris Walls sign in their yard and a pride flag on their flagpole? Is it the barista at your favorite coffee shop with blue hair, face piercings, and neck tattoos? Is it your coworker who swears incessantly and boasts about his sexual immorality? Is it the kid at school with pentagrams on his t-shirts who's constantly getting in trouble? Is it your waiter who's a biological male but seems to identify as a female and wears a name tag that says she, they on it? Is it that uncle who is just a bit hardened, a little crusty and a bit uncouth? What about that friend or family member who's a good person by all accounts but just doesn't have any real interest in God? We think, I could never go to them. Oh, but you've received mercy, haven't you? And we who have been recipients of God's mercy have now been commissioned, just as Jonah was, as messengers of God's mercy, God's sovereign mercy freely bestowed, and it is not our duty to withhold it. It is not our duty to pick and choose to whom we will share the message. So who has God put in your path, in your life, and who is he calling you to share this message of mercy? Just think about this for a second. The whole reason you're here this morning is because someone along the path in your life opened his or her mouth and shared with you this message of mercy, when you could have been an enemy to that person, when you were an enemy of God. We are recipients of God's mercy. That is shocking. God makes us messengers of his mercy. That is shocking. But the most shocking thing of all in the book of Jonah is the sheer reach of God's mercy. This is our third and final point. There was nothing about Nineveh that made them worthy of God's mercy. They were utterly unlikable. They were enemies of Jonah. They were enemies of Israel. They were enemies of God. And yet God sends Jonah to preach to them. And the most shocking thing about the book of Jonah is what happens when Jonah preaches to them. What would we expect from a godless, idolatrous, wicked people? They go and hear this message, and what do? They harden their hearts, and Jonah wastes his time, and he goes, I did it, God. I did the thing you told me to do. They didn't listen. Let's move on to bigger and better things. No, but what happens? It's amazing. Jonah goes and proclaims this message. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, and then verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Even more than that, the king hears Jonah's preaching, and he sends a decree to the city. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. That was a way of showing repentance before God. And their repentance was so thorough, so whole, right, so devoted that it extended to their animals. They wouldn't even let their animals eat. God's mercy came to Nineveh. And the most amazing thing about their repentance is that it's not presumptuous. So look at verse 9. This is in the king's decree. He says, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Right, they're not even entitled. They're so aware of their sin and of God's pending judgment that they're not even entitled to God's mercy, and they know it. He doesn't just assume that because they do these things, they're going to receive mercy from God. He understands that God's mercy is freely bestowed. It's completely 1,000% unmerited. And so he says, we'll repent, but who knows? God may not relent. And if he doesn't, he's perfectly just to do so. Chick-fil-A is widely known for its generosity, its kindness, even its mercy in some ways. And yet sometimes we would get people who would come through that would presume upon the riches of our kindness. And so they would come through and they would order an 8-count of chicken nuggets and they'd say, can I have 12 Chick-fil-A sauces with that? And we would say, you can, but each one after number 2 is going to cost you a quarter. And they would just lose it. They would say, how dare you? This is Chick-fil-A. You guys are supposed to be the kindest, most hospitable, generous, most merciful people on the planet. You're going to give me my extra sauces if I want them, and you're going to give them to me free of charge. And we would very kindly wave them off and tell them my pleasure. But in our heads, we're thinking, no, there are standards, and you are not entitled to our kindness. You are not entitled to our mercy. We extend mercy at our own prerogative, right? You're not entitled to it. God's mercy is no different. Under no circumstances are we ever worthy of it. It is always dispensed at his own divine and sovereign prerogative. We're never entitled to it. We never earn it. He's never obligated to give it to us, but it always comes to us completely and utterly free of charge, unmerited, unearned. Right, Exodus 4, Romans 9, he has mercy on whom he has mercy. And God's mercy comes to Nineveh. And this shows us. If the Ninevites aren't beyond mercy, then who is? And we have to answer, well, no one. Even all those people we just named a moment ago, who we think, those people are beyond God's mercy. God could not save those people. They're too wicked. They're too hard-hearted. They're beyond saving. Why would I bother going and sharing the good news of Jesus with them? All right, Paul says this himself in 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Why did he do this? To show his perfect patience to all other sinners. God can save the worst of sinners. Not only can he, in fact, God loves to save the worst of sinners. And for proof of that, just look in the mirror. Right? I am the worst sinner I know because I know my heart, I know my thoughts. You are the worst sinner you know your heart and you know your thoughts. And yet God has saved you. God loves to save the worst of sinners because it is in the salvation of lost sinners that his glory is most magnified. And so we are not called to withhold the gospel from anybody because anybody could be saved by it. Your sinful child is not beyond God's saving reach. So be a messenger of God's mercy to your wayward child, regardless of age. 2, 4, 6, 26. Your aunt, your uncle, your neighbor, your coworker, your mom, your grandma, God's arm is not too short to save them. He saved the Ninevites at the preaching of Jonah. He can save the people in your lives as well. We once were dead in our sins and transgressions, following the ways of the world. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. By grace you have been saved, not by your own works, so that you may not boast. You are a recipient of God's mercy. As a recipient of God's mercy, he has made you a messenger of his mercy. And as a messenger of God's mercy, we get to see where the reaches of his mercy will go. God's mercy can reach to the darkest corners of the human soul and to the lowest reaches of hell. And so the call he has placed upon us is to live in light of his mercy, and part of that is to go and proclaim his mercy to a people who are utterly undeserving of it. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.